Deuteronomy chapter 11, beginning with verse 26 through verse 28. God said to Israel through Moses, "Behold, I set before you a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you will keep my commandments, a curse if you do not obey my commandments." We will either be blessed or cursed by the Lord God. And whether we are blessed or whether we are cursed depends upon our response to the Word of God. If we are willing to comply with what God teaches in His Word, if we are willing to obey what He has written in His Word, then we will be blessed by Him. But if we choose to disregard, if we fail to obey what God has written in His Word, then we can expect to be cursed by Him. In Matthew, the 5th chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ goes into the mountain, and seeing a great multitude, He seats Himself, and He begins at verse 3 to present what many have believed to be the greatest sermon that has ever been preached. It comprises three chapters of Matthew's gospel, but I want us to notice verses 3 through 12 of Matthew chapter 5. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Jesus said, "Blessed are they." And those who possess these qualities of life, these who are poor in spirit, these who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, those who are merciful, those who are pure in heart, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, the Lord Jesus Christ says you will be blessed of God. You noticed in all of these verses of Scripture that there is a blessing attached. Jesus says if you will follow this type of living, if this is your lifestyle, if you possess this kind of character, then these are the blessings that will come unto you. I want us to notice in our study tonight three avenues of God's blessing. I want us to look at those ways in which we can be blessed of God. First, there is a blessing that is promised to the obedient. As we reflect upon the passage we mentioned a moment ago in the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, as Moses looked upon this vast number of people that had come from Egypt who were preparing to go into the land of Canaan, and as they had been turned into the wilderness because of various sins that they committed, Moses said, "God will bless you if you will obey Him." Obedience brings a blessing to our life. In order to obey God, we must know what God would have us to do and what God would have us to be. We must be familiar with the rules and the regulations, the great principles, the standard which God has given in His will. We must not assume what God wants us to be. We must not use guesswork in what God would have us to do, but rather we must familiarize ourselves with the great standard that He has delivered unto us. This standard is complete. This standard is perfect. This standard is accurate. This standard is authentic. God, through His Holy Spirit, has provided His will unto mankind. And if we will but obey that will and allow that will to govern our lives, then we will be blessed. In Hebrews 5 and verse 9, the Scripture says that Jesus Christ has become the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Salvation is a blessing for the obedient. We will either be saved or we will be lost. We will either enjoy eternal life or we will receive eternal death. The Scripture says that if you will obey Jesus, then you receive salvation. This is the reason that Jesus came. This is the purpose for His birth into the world. This is the reason for His life upon the earth. This is the magnitude of His death upon the cross and His resurrection from the grave, so that all who will obey Him might be saved. In Romans, the 6th chapter, at verses 17 and 18, the apostle of inspiration wrote, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." The apostle speaks of obedience, but in that obedience he speaks of the blessing that is received. We were the servants of sin. We have discussed sin being a taskmaster, and those who give themselves to sin as being the slaves of sin or the servants of sin. Here the apostle speaks of obeying that form of doctrine, that will that has been delivered. Doctrine is simply the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus did not come to bring His doctrine, but rather He came to bring the doctrine of the Heavenly Father, John chapter 7, verse 17. As Jesus revealed the doctrine of God, the apostle says that if you will obey that doctrine, then you are free from sin and you become the servants of righteousness. Righteousness is a blessing of obedience. In Acts, the 2nd chapter and verse 38, and we have noticed that here the apostle Peter preached this great gospel sermon. He outlined the reason that Jesus had come into the world. He described the great miracles that Jesus performed, which gave credit that He was indeed the Son of God. And He was crucified by wicked hands. He was laid to rest in a borrowed tomb. He was raised from the dead upon the third day. He ascended back to His heavenly Father and assumed that position at the right hand of God where angels and principalities and authorities are subject unto Him, 1 Peter 3, verse 22. And so as this multitude listened to that sermon, they asked that question that we have considered in another lesson, "What shall we do?" And Peter said in verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Here Peter describes the blessing for those who will obey the gospel of Christ. If men will repent of their sins, turn from their wickedness and their evil ways, their unrighteousness before God, and turn to a life of righteousness and service to God, then the apostle says, you will receive the remission of your sins. Not only will you receive the remission of your sins, but you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, these words were written by inspiration. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. There is a reverse order in this passage of Scripture. The apostle uses the word after. After they had heard the word of truth, the gospel of their salvation, and the gospel brings salvation, the only means of salvation is the gospel. Salvation does not come through some religious experience. Salvation does not come by means of a dream or a vision. Salvation is not achieved by a feeling that one might have or by some experience that one might have. But salvation comes through the gospel. This is why the apostle uses this phrase, the gospel of your salvation. And after you heard the gospel, then you believed the gospel, you trusted the gospel, and as a result of that, you received the blessing, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the apostle says, is a seal. It is the earnest of our inheritance. It is God's guarantee that He is going to save those eternally who obey the gospel of their salvation, who believe the gospel. And we have stated many times that believing the gospel means that one obeys the gospel. There are individuals tonight who believe the Bible to be the Word of God. There are individuals tonight who follow much of what the Bible teaches. But they do not accept all of the Bible. They do not follow all of the Bible. But if one will obey, if he will believe the gospel, then the apostle says that God will seal you with the Holy Spirit. That's His guarantee that He's going to save you eternally. And then in chapter 2 of the Ephesian letter, at verses 18 and 19, for through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Through Jesus Christ we have access unto God. Before salvation come, we did not have access to God. Sin separates a man from God. You remember the story of Samson in Judges chapter 16. Samson was a man of great strength. And that strength lay in the fact that he did not cut his hair. God told him not to cut his hair. And as a result of that, God gave Samson strength. But finally, Samson was tormented to the point by Delilah that he told her where his strength lay. And she called, after he had fallen asleep, she called in his enemies. They cut the locks of his hair. And Judges chapter 16 and verse 20 says that Samson rose up as aforetime, but his strength was gone. He knew not that the Lord had departed from him. He disobeyed God. He did what God told him not to do. The locks of his hair were cut. And God had removed himself. God removes himself from sinful men. Sin brings about separation between man and God. But through Jesus Christ, says the apostle, we have access unto God. That means we become the friends of God, like Abraham was described as the friend of God. We can pray unto God. We can talk to God. We can hear God talk to us through His divine will. And then in verse 19, he says, "Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." That is the blessing that comes to the obedient. We're no longer strangers and foreigners. We're no longer unknown by God. We're no longer not a people of God. But as Peter states in 1 Peter 2 and verse 10, we have become the people of God, which fulfills the ancient prophecy of Hosea. There is a blessing to the obedient. But there is also a blessing to the faithful. God wants faithfulness. God desires stability in the Christian religion. He wants those who become children of His, who obey His will, to remain faithful. He wants them to be stable in their relationship to Him. I have seen those who had unstable Christian characters. They would be faithful to God for a time, and faithfulness is much more than simply attendance. I realize that sometimes we use attendance at our assembly services as a barometer for faithfulness. But faithfulness is much more than attendance. Faithfulness involves a daily prayer life. Faithfulness involves a daily Bible reading life. Faithfulness involves holiness in the marketplace and at work and in the world. Faithfulness means that we share our faith with those who do not have our faith. And God brings a blessing to the faithful. In Revelation 2 and 10, God writes to the church at Smyrna. There are seven letters, and we'll look at a blessing in all of those letters in a moment. But in the second chapter of Revelation, God is writing to Smyrna. And in verse 10, God says that they're going to be tried by Satan. Their Christianity is going to be tested. Has your Christianity been tested yet? If not, it will be. There'll be a test in your life that will cause you to perhaps doubt God. There will be a test that may cause you to ask, "Where is God?" Jesus had a test in His life where He asked, "Why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me?" And so God says, the devil is going to tempt you. He's going to try you. He's going to test you. He's going to cast some of you into prison. We don't have to worry very much about that. But the early church, the church of the first century, that infancy church, had to worry about being cast into prison. So the Lord says, some of you are going to be cast into prison. Some of you are going to suffer tribulation for a period of 10 days. I do not know if the 10 days was a literal 10 days or if it was a figurative 10 days and simply meant a period of time. But He said, this is what is going to happen to you. Now, Smyrna was a faithful congregation. No flaws were found in the church at Smyrna. And even though they were a faithful church, they were an obedient church, God said, this test of faith is going to come upon you. Because God tests the faith of every person. What good is a faith that is not tested? Genesis 12 and verse 1 says, God did also tempt Abraham. He did not tempt him to do that which is evil, because God does not tempt people to do that which is evil. James 1, 13 through 15. He tested Abraham. Could Abraham be called the father of the faithful if his faith was not going to be tested and tried, and if God was not going to discover the real strength of that faith? Is Abraham going to be strong in times of distress as he is in times of comfort? And so the church at Smyrna is going to be tested. And God says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." That's the blessing for faithfulness. You want the crown at the end of this earthly journey? Then we'll have to be faithful. We want to wear a crown in the eternal land. We want to be honored by God when life has passed and eternity has begun. Then we must be faithful. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is telling His disciples about the destruction of Jerusalem. You recall they ask a question about, or Jesus had told them that every stone of this great temple is going to fall, be cast down. Not one stone's going to be left upon another. They had concerns about whether or not that was going to be the end of the world. But as Jesus describes those horrendous events that are going to transpire in the city of Jerusalem, He says, "Iniquity shall abound," at verses 12 and 13. And as a result of the abundance of iniquity, do you feel sometimes that our society is overrun with iniquity? We behold the evil of people. We wonder sometimes how individuals could be so inhumane to other people, and why people commit some of the acts of wrongdoing that they commit in our society. "Iniquity shall abound, and when it does, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that endureth unto the end shall be saved." How long do you have to live the Christian life? All the way to the end of life. You must be a faithful child of God. I must be a faithful child of God when I take my last breath upon this earth. I must have lived in harmony with His will all the days of my life in order to receive this tremendous blessing. In Matthew, the 10th chapter, Jesus talks to His disciples and He tells them that they're going to be hated of all men for His name's sake. You remember that blessing in Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. You're going to be persecuted. People are going to say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. "Oh, but I'm a Christian. People ought to think highly of me. People ought to treat me well because of the standard I hold and the principles I hold and the character I have." Jesus said that's not the way it's going to be. And so in Matthew 10 at verse 22, He says, "You're going to be hated of all men for my name's sake. He that endureth unto the end shall be saved." And endurance means that there are obstacles there. There's something that must be overcome. Jesus said, your life as a child of God is not going to be that easy. But here's the blessing. If you endure unto the end, if you're faithful, then you're going to be saved. In James chapter 1 and verse 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him." There are going to be trials in life. There are going to be burdens. There are going to be difficulties that we must overcome. We're going to experience darkness in our lives. We're going to have to climb mountains. We're going to have to fight battles. And Jesus said, if you endure, if you remain faithful in the midst of those battles, and you fight those wars with fidelity and stability, then I'll give you a crown. There is a blessing attached to faithfulness. In Galatians 6 and verse 9, that we're not to faint. Be not weary in well-doing. And we will receive a blessing from that if we do not faint. But if we continue to do that which is good and that which is right and engage our lives in well-doing. And then at the conclusion of that great chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 where Paul discusses, he gives the longest discussion in Scripture to the resurrection of the dead. And he says, therefore be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so there is a blessing that comes to the faithful. But then there is a blessing to those who overcome. In the book of Revelation, beginning with chapter 2 through chapter 3, there are seven letters written to seven churches. God, with His all-seeing eye, beholds these churches. He looks into the heart of these churches. He beholds the soul of these churches. Do you ever think about that in your daily walk of life? God is looking into my heart. I may commit an act. I may perform a deed, but it may not be the right motive that caused me to do that. And here is the all-seeing eye of God who beholds the heart and the soul. And this is what God has done to these seven churches. All of God's churches today should read carefully and should ponder carefully the message of these seven epistles to these seven congregations of churches of Christ. But he talks about overcoming in each of these seven letters. In Revelation 2, at verse 7, to the church at Ephesus, he says, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. If the church at Ephesus will overcome, then God is going to give them this great blessing. They're going to be allowed to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Do you recall that in the fall of Adam and Eve, when they were put out of the garden, that God placed cherubims at the entrance of that garden so that they could not enter therein and partake of the tree of life? God guarded that tree of life once sin had entered into the souls of His created people. But here He tells the church at Ephesus, if you will overcome, then I'll give you to eat of the tree of life in the midst of the paradise of God. And then to the church at Smyrna, this church that is going to be persecuted, this church that is going to be cast into prison, this church that is going to be tried of Satan, he says in verse 11, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. The second death is one of the most disturbing phrases in Scripture to me. death. We do not like to think about death, do we? I'm sure that we do. And I'm sure as we begin to grow older that we think more about death. That's physical death. But here God speaks of a second death. The second death makes the first death, the physical death, pale into insignificance. But He said, if you overcome, you will not be heard of the second death. The second death is eternal separation from God. Here is the blessing. And then in verse 17 to the church at Pergamos, He says, to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. Will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it. Manna was given to the nation of Israel that they might be sustained in their journey through the wilderness toward the land of Canaan. God provided that manna for them. But God says to the congregation at Pergamos, if you will overcome, I'll give you to eat of the hidden manna. I'll give you a white stone, and in that stone a new name will be written. The blessing for overcoming. And then to the church at Thyatira, in verse 26, He says, and he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. We will be given the opportunity to rule if we will but overcome. And then to the church at Sardis, in chapter 3 and verse 5, He says, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. And in that day, do you not want, and do I not want, my name confessed before the Father and before the angels of heaven? Can you imagine what a sweet sound that will be as Jesus confesses the names of His faithful followers? The Son of God speaks the names of those who have endured and those who have overcome unto His heavenly Father. What a moment of happiness and comfort and contentment that will bring. And Jesus said, if you overcome, I'll do that for you. I will not blot your name out of the book of life. You recall in the Old Testament when God spoke to Moses and He said, I'm going to blot out every name from my book of those who were murmuring and complaining and trespassing His law. And here He says to this church, if you overcome, I will not blot out your name. I'll confess your name before my Father which is in heaven. And then in verse 12 to the church at Philadelphia, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out. I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. God says, if you overcome, I'll make you a pillar in the temple of my God. And then finally, to the church at Laodicea, at verse 21, He says, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. Jesus had to overcome. Oh, sometimes we may think that life is too hard, the way is too difficult, we can't make it, I'm just going to quit, I'm going to stop trying. And here Jesus says to these churches which were undergoing such tremendous persecution, such great trials of faith, you and I have not passed through that to any degree compared to what they travel through. The Lord says these are the blessings that will come to you if you will but overcome. In Hebrews the 6th chapter and the 15th verse, the Bible speaks of faithful Abraham. Abraham was an individual who had great faith, but Abraham was an individual who had to overcome some obstacles in his life. There are hurdles over which we have to leap in the Christian journey. And at verse 15, the Scripture says of Hebrews 6, "And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." What was the promise? "I'll give you a land. I'll give you a son. I'll make of you a great nation. You will be forever blessed." And when Abraham patiently endured, and where would you and I be tonight if Abraham had not patiently endured? Because through Abraham, the chosen son was born, the seed line was started, that ended in the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you and I are here tonight, assembled in His name, praising Him and honoring Him because Abraham patiently endured. Where will future generations be if you and I do not patiently endure? If we do not hold fast to the faithful word, if we do not continue to honor the standard that has been passed down from generation to generation, and there are many tonight who are leaving that standard. There are some who despise that standard. There are some who profane that standard. And so they did with Abraham, but he endured, and he obtained the promise. He was given the land. He was given the son. He was given the nation. And through him Christ came. And all of the descendants thereafter who have confessed the name of Jesus and who have obeyed his gospel are a part of that nation. If ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed. Galatians chapter 3. And then in Hebrews chapter 10, at verses 35 and 36, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." Our promise is life eternal. Our promise is salvation from sin. Our promise is a place in the household of God. The apostle said, "Do not throw that away, do not cast that away." Because if you'll simply be patient, if you'll patiently endure, if you'll fight life's battles, if you'll endure the persecution, if you'll overcome the enemies, if you'll fight Satan and be victorious through Christ, you will obtain the promise. And so here are the blessings. For every act of goodness shown toward God, there is a blessing. For every act of obedience unto God, there is a blessing. Will we be blessed or will we be cursed? The obedient will be blessed. The faithful will be blessed. And those who overcome will be blessed. And ultimately, it will be an eternal blessing. God blesses us now. How richly He bestows His grace upon us. I cannot calculate in my life the grace that God has poured out upon me and the mercy that He has shown to me. And ultimately, that will lead to a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. An inheritance that cannot be corrupted and that will not fade away with the passing of time. And when we've been there 10,000 years, it will be just as bright, just as glorious as the first hour we walked into that eternal city that lies four square somewhere above the bright blue. Obey God. Live a faithful life. Overcome life's difficulties, and you'll be blessed. You obey God by being united with Him in baptism. He'll bury you in a pool of water. You'll confess the name of Christ. You'll come out of that burial a new creature, a new creation. You'll be the workmanship of God. Your soul will be as white and clean as the hour you entered into this old world, and you live faithful to that commitment and that vow that you will make in confessing His divinity. And before God Almighty, He will confess your name. We extend the invitation if you desire to come, and we hope you will as we stand and sing.